Amen. Amen. Good morning. Today we're going to be looking at the book of Galatians. If you turn to Galatians in your Bibles, please, chapter 6. As you're turning there, I just want to share a little bit about me. Some of you know some of my story, that I was born in Southern California. We moved when I was very young. I don't really remember it. But I've lived in Indiana most of my life. I've lived in quite a few places. Kim and I, last night, not that it's a competition, but we were counting how many places both of us had lived, and we could remember the street names of a lot of the places we lived. And I've probably literally lived in at least 20 different homes through the years. But I love Indiana. I do. I really love Indiana. I've lived a lot of places in Indiana, and for me, one of my favorite things about Indiana is I have a really clear sense from the Lord that this is where He wants me to be. Yeah. And for me, that's like the greatest thing about Indiana, is that I really believe this is where, at least for this season of my life, this is where the Lord wants me to live. Here in Indiana, we're famous for a lot of things. We're famous for basketball, and we're famous for tenderloins, and industry and different things, but farming is a huge thing here in Indiana, and I have never been a farmer. My family are not farmers, but I had friends in high school who were small-time farmers and really loved hanging out on the farm with them, and even in elementary school, we had neighbors down the road, the Mullins family, wonderful, beautiful family, and just I loved hanging out at their house, at their farm. They'd let me pick rhubarb and then send me home with rhubarb and strawberry pie or something, and Such a great time. I was reading the Word of God, and it says, even though we are not all farmers, we are all people who are sowing and reaping in this life. And that's all of us, no matter who you are, whether you're a believer or an unbeliever, with your actions and your attitudes, your words, what you put your trust in, like Brad was mentioning a minute ago, whether that trust is in your job or in yourself or your spouse or in Jesus. I mean, we are sowing with everything we do. And the Bible talks about a principle of cause and effect, that everything we do, that we are sowing and we are reaping based upon that, and that there's nothing really random in our lives. And so Kim and I were driving down the road somewhere recently, and I remember seeing a field, and a sight I don't see often. I see beans a lot, I see corn a lot, but it was a field full of little flowers. Do you remember that? Do you have any idea what they were? I don't know. I was pretty convinced, because I didn't really see much of anything else other than these little flowers, just the whole field full of these.
Yeah, but you said they were weeds, and I said that can't be it, because there's a whole field of
them.
Exactly.
Right.
Are they purple? No, they were white.
So to me, it looked like they'd been planted, because it was just full of those. And so when I see that, you know, I think that's not random, right? If it's all one thing there, that's not random. Somebody has sown that for a reason, to reap something there. And you know, I thought if a farmer, maybe as they get older, my memory gets a little weaker as I grow older. If a farmer ever forgot, you know, what did I plant so many months ago? Well, you go out at the harvest time and there you know what you planted, right? Because you're going to harvest what you sow. You're going to harvest what you planted. And so we live in a time, at least in this culture, of a lot of spiritual forgetfulness. We live in a day where I think a lot of people are forgetting that the Word of God is the Word of God, that people are forgetting that Jesus is the one and only Son. We're forgetting the importance of being part of the body of Christ, being His church, and the reality is all of those choices, there's a harvest that comes from that. And of course, for those who do remember those things, there's a wonderful, beautiful blessing, you know, a harvest of blessing in remembering those things. When you remember that you're dependent upon God and you live a life of prayer, when you know the Word of God has power in it, you spend time getting to know the Lord through His Word and knowing Jesus, there's a blessing, there's a great harvest that comes from those good. Sometimes we accentuate the negative, you know. We just talk about, well, if you harvest sin, then here's all this death, and that's true. But there's also the other side of that, that if you harvest the good things of God that He says in His Word, the things that please the Spirit, that there's a good harvest in your life that comes out of that. And we're constantly in a state every day of planting something and harvesting something that we planted maybe last week or last month or last year or years ago in our life. This passage we're looking at today just for context, it is speaking a little bit, there's reference here in this passage to financial giving and generosity and financial giving and how that applies to finances, but the principle here is much broader. This applies to really everything in our life, and it's crucial that we keep this in mind. It's crucial that we understand that every choice we make, I'm sowing something here in the relationships around me, into people's lives, into my walk with the Lord. I'm sowing things, and I'm going to reap what I'm sowing, and I need to be intentional. I need to be deliberate and aware of that. So Galatians chapter 6, we're going to start in verse 7. The Apostle Paul writing here, he says, "Do not be deceived." Do not be deceived. Our passage begins today with a very serious warning. A serious warning. Why have this severe warning? Why tell us, do not be deceived? Well, we're prone to self-deception. We're all inclined to that. If you turn back a chapter, Galatians chapter 5, starting in verse 16. Paul wrote, "So I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They are in conflict with each other, so that you do not do whatever you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law." We deceive ourselves in so many ways. We do. I can tell you one of the prominent ways in my life that I probably deceive myself often is sometimes judging by appearances. You know, walking by what I see sometimes, instead of just believing the Word of God. And when I do that, I'm deceiving myself. I can't trust to live by my senses and by my emotions. I need to live trusting in the Word of God, led by the Spirit of God. We deceive ourselves sometimes by thinking it doesn't really, you know, maybe it matters in the big things of life, what I sow, but it doesn't matter in the little things. You know, if I just have good intentions, everything will turn out okay. You know, it doesn't matter. Maybe I don't have to live a disciplined, godly life. You know, maybe I can just kind of be a good person. But that's sowing something, and there's a reaping, a harvest that comes from that. That if we doubt the Word of God, if we disobey the Word of God, if we don't trust the Word of God, it comes back. It comes back in our life. We also deceive ourselves sometimes when we think that I can follow God, I can trust in Him, I can be immersed in His Word, but I'm not going to grow. You know, I've been following Him for years. Sometimes we make bad assumptions. We don't take God at His Word when He says, "Hey, when you follow me, when you seek me with all of your heart, you're going to find me." And we need to not deceive ourselves. We need to understand God loves to bless His kids. And if you do what God blesses, He will bless you. Amen. Whether you feel like it or think it or not, He is going to bless you. There's going to be a crop of the goodness of God when you do the things God blesses in your life. But we are prone to self-deception. And not only that, but there is a deceiver. There is a deceiver. Do not be deceived. Revelation 12:9 says that Satan is the great dragon, that ancient serpent called the devil or Satan who leads the whole world astray. Satan is a powerful deceiver, and he is opposed to truth. He is opposed to righteousness. He is opposed to the church. He is opposed to Christ. He's opposed to the gospel. In John 8, it describes Satan this way. He was a murderer from the beginning, not holding to the truth, for there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks his native language, for he is a liar and he is the father of lies. In 2 Corinthians 4, God's word says that the God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers, so they cannot see the light of the gospel that displays the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. Satan is a spirit of deception. And we need to be on our guard. We need to be walking in the truth and understand he is trying to deceive you. And he's really good at it. He wants to deceive you in such a way that you are distracted from God, that you doubt God, that you doubt His Word, that you doubt who you are in Christ and who God says you are. When I was younger, I was an Indiana Pacers fan. I loved the Pacers. Used to go to the games back when Reggie Miller and Rick Smits and Daryl Davis and Mark Jackson, anybody else, the heyday of the, man, they were great. They were so good. Best, really, probably the best team in the world, and they had that one obstacle they could never get past, named Michael Jordan. But they were so good. But Reggie Miller, Reggie was my favorite player, and there were several things I really liked about Reggie Miller, and one was his work ethic. You know, it was known that Reggie Miller was going to be the first one to practice, even though he was an all-star. He was going to be the first one to practice, and he's going to be the last one to leave, always. No matter how wore out everybody else is, and they're checking out after hours, Reggie's going to stay and shoot another 100 free throws. That's just, that was him. He led the NBA five times in free throw percentage. He was known that when there was extreme pressure, when the game was on the line, no matter what was going on, if you needed somebody to hit a three-pointer, Reggie's your guy. He's the one who's going to do it. And the New York Knicks, that was one of their big rivals, they called him the Knicks killer. Several times, NBA Finals. You might go back. If you didn't get to see these games, man, they were just, it was amazing. Game on the line, finals in New York, and Reggie needing to get the basket. And you know who's courtside every time? Does anybody remember? Movie director, little guy? Spike Lee. Yeah, Spike Lee was a huge Knicks fan, and he would trash talk. I mean, he was like the king of trash talk. And he would just, the whole game, he is just on, just throwing all kinds of junk. He's basically lying to Reggie. You guys, you can't beat the Knicks. You can't make that shot. You're not, you know, you're going to choke. You're going to throw up a brick. And he's throwing out all these lies trying to distract Reggie Miller. But what does Reggie do when the game's on the line? He hits the shot, right? Time after time after time. He doesn't believe the lies. He doesn't get distracted. He keeps his head in the game. Satan's a trash talker. Satan's a trash talker. He's talking trash. He's talking all kinds of lies into your life. Getting you, trying to get you distracted, trying to get you to doubt the Lord instead of believing the victory that Christ has won for you. Do not be deceived. You can live the victorious, godly life. It's hard, absolutely. This life is not easy, but you can live the life as a disciple of Jesus no matter what you have done. No matter what other people think of you, you can be who God says you are in Christ Jesus. And you don't need to listen to the lies of the enemy. Do not be deceived, because God is truth personified. God is truth personified. And if you're going to be like Jesus, that means walking in the truth. God is the embodiment of truth. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. In John 8, Jesus is speaking about the identity of the Father. He's explaining who the Father is. He's saying, I came from the Father. I'm speaking words to you that come from the Father. And he said in verse 31, to the Jews who had believed him, Jesus said, if you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples, then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Jesus is talking about sanctification there, not justification. We're saved by grace through faith. But Jesus said, listen, if you take me at my word, if you believe the truth, not just hear it, but be doers of the word, if you believe the truth I'm giving you from the Father, you will be set free. Amen. From all the doubt and the fear and the guilt and the shame and self, that you will be set free of that and you can walk in freedom. But he's not talking about just intellectual capability. For the first many years of the Christian life, I just thought it was all about studying. I thought if I just read enough books, I'm going to have the victorious Christian life. You know, if I just immerse in the Word of God and read enough commentaries and read enough great sermons from, if I just immerse myself in that, I'm going to be walking the life out that God wants me, and it's not true. That's part of it. It's essential. Absolutely. You've got to be immersed in the Word of God, but it's a faith relationship with Jesus. It's trusting in Him. It's not trusting in your intellect. It's trusting Jesus Christ. Amen. That you believe Him. You believe His Word. You believe in the power of His Spirit with you. And He says, I have given you what you need to be free from your sins. And you believe it. And you walk that way. And you live that way. So God warns us, don't be deceived. Be careful. Keep your head in the game. Keep your head in the game. Don't listen to the enemy. Why? Why does he warn us? Well, you're planting seed. And you're going to plant seed according to what you believe. And he doesn't want you to deceive. There's going to be a harvest. A second thing to recognize this morning, there is an unchangeable reality. There is an unchangeable reality. God cannot be mocked. God cannot be mocked. What does that mean? You can't fool Him. No matter what you do, you can't fool God. Right? You can fool you. Yeah. We're really good at fooling ourselves. You can fool maybe even your best friend. You can fool your spouse, perhaps. Don't do that, please. That's a terrible thing. You know, maybe your boss, maybe your pastor. You could fool your pastor. You never fool God. You can never fool God. In Hebrews 4:13, the Word of God tells us, nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of whom to whom we give an account. You can't deceive God. You can never deceive God. David, writing in Psalm 139, wrote, "Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to the heavens, you are there. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there. If I rise on the wings of dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there your hand will guide me. Your right hand will hold me fast. If I say, surely the darkness will hide me, and the light become night around me, even the darkness will not be dark to you. The night will shine like the day, for darkness is as light to you." God knows you. You hide nothing from Him. You created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. David's saying, God, you see me. You see me, and He knows you. You can't hide anything from Him. He cannot be mocked. I read a story about a man who was a thief, and he took his young son with him to a neighbor's garden to steal some vegetables. And they took a bag with them, and the father was looking in front and behind and left and right, and he told his son, "There's nobody around, let's start filling up the bag with vegetables." And the boy looked at his dad and wisely said, "Dad, you didn't look up. God's watching. God sees us. He can't be mocked. He sees everything. And He's holy." A third thing to recognize today, a great responsibility. A man reaps what he sows. Whoever sows to please their flesh, from the flesh will reap destruction. Whoever sows to please the Spirit, from the Spirit will reap eternal life. Now, the thing about the harvest in our lives is that it doesn't only affect us. What you plant and what you harvest affects your spouse. It's another one of the lies we believe, right? Well, it's not going to hurt anybody but me, so why can't I do whatever? It always affects it, for good or bad, right? You make that good choice, there is blessing coming to your family from it. It's not just the bad, it's both. When you live a life of obeying God and trusting Him and seeking to please Him, loving Him, knowing Him, it's going to bless your family. You may not see it always, you might not recognize it, but there's a blessing in that. And if you live a life that is selfish and a life that is sinful, it is not only going to hurt you, it's going to hurt your loved ones. We each have a great responsibility. You know, part of being made in the image of God is that you have free will. You have free will. God has free will. You have free will. You get to choose what you're going to sow in your life. You get to choose what's going to be harvested. And it's according to your words. It's according to your actions. It's not just what you think. Sometimes we think, well, I've got good intentions, but we don't live it out, right? What would happen if a farmer had all this agriculture acumen, he had all this knowledge of farming, and then in the fall, he's like, well, I know all this stuff about farming, so I'm going to go out and get my harvest, but he didn't plant seed. Yeah. There's no harvest, right? Or I guess a harvest of emptiness. But it's the same for us. It's not just enough to know the good. We've got to be doers of the Word of God. Amen. Have to be doers of the Word. We have to plant that good seed to have the good harvest in our life. And part of that principle of sowing and reaping is that you're going to reap in kind with what you sow. If you sow forgiveness and mercy, it will come back in your life. You're going to experience it. But if you're a person who withholds forgiveness, you know what you're going to harvest? Bitterness. Despair. It's not going to go well. You're going to harvest in kind what you sow. And we also need to remember, though, that we're going to reap after we sow. Sometimes we think, well, I got away with it. There was no consequences. You know, 5 minutes after we do whatever. There was no lightning. I didn't get struck down. And no, it's God's timing. He's the Lord of the harvest, right? So it may be a week, it may be 2 weeks, it may be a month or a year. Sooner or later, for good or bad, that harvest is going to come back. We need to sow to please the Spirit of God. God's word says we reap more than we sow. In 2 Corinthians 9, verse 6, whoever sows sparingly reaps sparingly. Whoever sows generously reaps generously. You're going to reap more. If you sow abundantly in your life to the flesh, this is a quote. I'm not going to butcher the quote. It's in your bulletin. But if you sow 6 days a week, you know, to your flesh and come in here on Sunday morning and pray for crop failure, it's probably not going to happen, you know? I mean, God's merciful and gracious, but I'm just saying, you know, you need to every day be sowing in a way that pleases God, every day of your life, and so do I. Standing in the freedom that we have from sin, trusting in the Lord, bearing the burdens of your brothers and sisters, caring for people around you, sowing all those things that are pleasing to God, and you reap life from that. Fourth thing to recognize today, a wonderful promise. Verse 9, let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. Do not grow weary. Do not grow weary in doing good. Don't grow weary in praying for that loved one who hasn't come to Christ yet, even though you've been praying for weeks or months or years, and you're like, God, I've been planting seed of faith here. I've been praying and praying for a good thing. When's the harvest? And it's His timing. It's His timing. He says, be faithful. Don't give up. Keep sowing that seed. Keep believing. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of believers. In Hebrews 13 and verse 16, it says that our good works are a spiritual sacrifice that we give to the Lord and that they are to be done in Christian love. We are to do good unto all people. That's how you let your light shine. Do good for all people for the glory of God. But it's not just in your intentions, you know. It's in your words. It's in your actions. But I firmly believe that it's sacrificially loving people. It's loving people like Jesus loves people that builds a bridge into people's lives for us to share the gospel. I mean, people need to hear the good news of Jesus Christ, right? Does anybody else believe that? We live in a world that desperately needs to hear the good news of Jesus Christ. But if you want to have that right to share that with somebody, they need to see that it's real. They need to see the change in you, right? They need to see this is legit and there's power in this message and this person's not who they used to be. This person's not like everybody else. This person loves me in a different way, in a sacrificial way, in a non-judgmental way. This person loves me like Jesus, and it earns you the right to share the gospel with them in God's timing. It paves the way for that. Sometimes we get hung up on who that person is, and it's like, well, I don't think they deserve it. You know, what if they've wronged me? What if they've done, you know, this and this so many times, and they don't deserve my good works? They don't deserve for me to sacrifice for them. Did you deserve what Jesus did for you? I didn't. I deserve judgment, and He gave me love. I deserve condemnation. And He took my sin. And He says, you go do likewise. You love people that way. And when you do that, when you show people God's love and his mercy and his forgiveness, when you do that, it adds power to those words when you tell them about Jesus. Do good unto all people, especially those who belong to the family of believers. You know, sometimes we get the wrong idea that the church, like the household of faith, are the people with the least problems. Anybody ever believe that lie? I thought that. I used to, when I was a new believer, I used to put, especially like pastors and elders, and I put them up on a pedestal, and I thought, man, these guys, they serve the Lord on Sunday, and then they're like in heaven the rest of the week, and their life is just awesome. And then the Lord beams them back on Sunday morning, and that is not, that's not it at all, right? It's actually often harder to be a Christian, right? There's extra hassle. Sometimes there's a lot of extra hassle, and there's blessing too, but there's hardship that comes from being a believer sometimes. You got a spiritual target on you. So who really needs you to do some good and like encourage them? Your brothers and sisters, right? Because the world's throwing all kinds of garbage at them.
Yeah.
The world's doing everything they can to tear people down, and we need to build each other up. So especially among the household of believers, we need to be people who are receiving from God and giving to our brothers and sisters to strengthen them, to build them up, so that we can all go out and love everyone and minister to everyone and do good to everyone. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 12, God's word tells us, may the Lord make your love increase and overflow for each other and for everyone else, just as ours does for you. As we abound in love for one another, as a community of believers, we overflow. We overflow with love for all people. That's how it's supposed to be. We are to be a people who are letting that love of God increase in us, being a conduit, not a reservoir, pouring into our brothers and sisters that it would pour out into the community. To be a people of hope and to bring hope to other people. That's the kind of sowing and reaping that God wants for us. I want to give us a few diagnostic questions this morning, and we'll close here in a few minutes. If you're a Christian, what kind of harvest are you going to have next week based upon today? Or next month based upon today? Are you sowing to please the Holy Spirit in your life? Are you sowing faith? Are you sowing hope? Are you sowing humility? Honesty? Dependency upon God? Are you sowing these things? Are you sowing obedience to the Word of God? Is your conscience clear before God today? He is a God of grace and mercy. If you're struggling to answer those questions honestly, God loves honesty. And he loves cleansing and giving a fresh start. He promises that any area of your life that has been turned away from him, if you will just turn, if you'll repent, and you'll turn away from whatever that is and just turn toward the God who loves you and gave his son for you, that he will receive you and love on you and help you. John Newton, he wrote the hymn Amazing Grace, he said, we serve a gracious master who is able to overrule our mistakes to his glory and his own advantage. Our God is good and merciful. I'm telling you, even though he can't be mocked, and there's that principle of sowing and reaping, there's still times that in the midst of me sowing all kinds of mean, nasty, ugly stuff, God still brought his goodness in. And he helped me to bear that harvest that I brought upon myself. If you were here today and you have never trusted in Jesus Christ, God says that all of us are like sheep gone astray. We have all gone our own way, that all of us on our own, apart from Jesus Christ, that we reap separation from God. The Bible talks about a first death and a second death. The first death is physical, separation from your body. The second death is a separation from God, the giver of life. God does not want that. He does not want that for me and you. And as we sow a life of rebellion against God, He is the only one able to bring about crop failure. He's the only one who can say, even though you have sown this rebellion against me, you've taken up arms with the enemy against me all of your life up until this moment, that you can turn to Him and He can say, I'm taking all that away. That's all been judged already. That crop has been burned. He can do that for you. He can do that for you today, and He can give you that undeserved grace and mercy and forgiveness right now. So the question for you is, are you going to sow some humility now and swallow your pride and say, God, I need you to forgive me. I need you to forgive me. And I receive that forgiveness, God. I know that your Son died for me, that He took my sins upon the cross. I believe that, God, and I place myself in your hands and I receive that mercy today. God will accept you. If you will trust in Jesus today, God will accept you, no matter who you are. I'm going to close this in prayer, but I don't listen to the enemy. The altar's open. You can pray where you are. But there's something about an action step sometimes, so we need to put feet to what's going on in here. So if that's you and you need to come up to the altar, come up and pray. Whether you're a believer or not a believer, if you need to come to God today and just be honest about what you've been sowing in your life, or just thank Him that you've been sowing good things, and we'll pray with you. Please join me in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you so much that for all of us, everything that we most need is found in Jesus Christ. God, I know I need, even now, even being saved and walking with you for years and years and years, God, I need less of me in my life. We just sang a little bit ago, God, and that's my prayer. I need to be more selfless like Jesus. So I look to you in faith, God, that you can do that in me, and I believe you. God, we need you for humility. Lord, you know that our flesh does not like it when we set our pride on the altar. But God, we need that humility from you. We need you to do that work in us. God, we need your love. God, I freely confess that the type of radical, supernatural love of Jesus I see in your word, that apart from you, I can't do that. But praise God, Lord, we're not apart from you. But God, we need that love to overflow. To heal our hurts. And to minister to our brothers and sisters who are hurting. And to minister to a lost world. God, make that love overflow in us today. Lord, in every way, we want to sow to please the Holy Spirit. We want a harvest in our lives that brings glory to Jesus. And by your grace, Lord, we receive that today.
Yes.
We thank you for it, Lord. Thank you for that opportunity every day to know you and to make you known, God. Help us to be faithful farmers who are intentional, that we would sow those good things, that we can be happy with the harvest that comes, especially a harvest of souls for you. Help us to sow the gospel into the lives around us, Lord. We ask in Jesus' name, amen.